Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Flip there on your phone. Get there however you get there. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it, consider it, reckon it, all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. So just I want to ask you a simple question. It's like, how's your math? How is your meaning-making system inside of you? How do you do adding up the numbers? Because James is actually talking to us about our math. He's talking to us about the deepest thing inside of us, which is the way we make sense out of stuff. The story you tell yourself about everything you're experiencing, that's what James is talking about. And James is saying, hey, I want to invite you to consider the story that you're telling yourself about yourself and the world you're encountering when you experience trials of many kinds, various and assorted and sundried trials, all kinds of trials, relational ones, personal ones, vocational ones. There's lots of kinds. James wants you to consider today, and I want you to consider today, like, how are you telling yourself stories about yourself and about God? Because it's crazy. We can have really good theology. We can, like, have read Grudem and passed the systematic test and gone through all our modules in the internship. But actually, when it comes to the way we tell ourselves stories, we don't embody that theology very well. Or our math is horrible. We ace theology and we fail applied theological reckoning or math. So I just want us to consider this for a second in our time together this morning. I want to talk to you about, like, an angular way of considering New Year's resolutions, which I'm real curious. Who in here is a New Year's resolution person? I realize, like, this divides people quickly. Maybe you don't want to admit that. Maybe you're ashamed. Corey, we all knew that. You didn't need to raise your hand. Who else is a New Year's resolution person? Are you already done? You're tidy? You've got them set? Do you do it New Year's Eve? Do you do it in the month of December? David, when do you do your New Year's resolutions? Does the process look the same for you every year?
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you keep them?
About a third.
Okay.
33.3%
okay.
Repeating.
Okay.
That's good in baseball.
Yeah. Yeah. I saw a meme yesterday that said, have already blown the New Year's resolution. 2025 is my year. Anybody over here? Because I don't want to single out Brandon. Anybody over here, resolutions people? Resolutions people, you're done with them?
Yeah, my wife made me.
Interesting, okay. Not going to ask any further comments. Ivy, you're a resolution person? Done with them?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, here's what's funny. Like, I realize to start January 2nd on a Tuesday is already a beatdown enough. Like, today came hard. This room has given me a lot of joy because I walked in it and you guys were way more joyful than my two previous meetings. So I'm excited about that. But I'm going to avoid the irony of talking about New Year's resolutions on this day with you and the drudgery of talking about New Year's resolutions with you. The funny thing is, I love New Year's resolutions. As cynical as I am about everything, I love them. But as nonconformist as I am, I would never do them before January 1st. I get my resolutions done about February. And they're more behavioral than they are like upper quadrant, I will accomplish these things. It's more about postures of my heart, which is what I want to invite you guys to think about. Because I want us to consider how we deal with resolutions from the way of expectations and behavioral postures for disappointment. Expectations and behavioral postures for disappointment. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you kill people. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Okay, what if instead of making this sort of like upper quadrant list of I'm going to consume less calories, I'm going to work out more times, what if you actually did the work to say, what is it that I really want? When you think about 2024, have you done the honest work before the Lord to say, what do I really want? What do I desire? And if you had the courage to ask, why? Like, what if you did this exercise today or in the weeks to come? You had the courage, prayerfully, humbly, honestly, to set before the Lord, this is what I really want. And then to interrogate that by saying, why do I want that? And then be courageous enough to go, well, why do I want that? Why do I want that? I love to do the exercise personally of naming the what and then asking why three times. Why do I want that? Well, because if I had to accomplish this, then it'll mean this. Well, why does it mean that? Because then you really get to the bottom of things. What if instead of resolutions, as a leadership community, we started dealing with expectations for the year? And then this implies a lot of stuff, right? Because we work with people, which are highly unpredictable. Like, I love doing stuff with electrical. Electrical is like, just adds up. It works or it doesn't work. The circuit is closed or it's not. I don't know how much rehab you guys have done on your house. I've always been afraid of plumbing, but electrical, like, I'll rewire anything and it doesn't scare me. Guys are like, that's weird, man. You mess up electrical, you burn down your house. You mess up plumbing, you flood your house. I'm like, well, I don't know. Electrical just makes sense to me. And when you work with people that don't make sense, it's really good to go home like, let's rewire some stuff. Let's put this in the panel. this can be completed. Electrical work can be completed, but we work with people and we're not in charge of them. And we serve a sovereign God who is in charge of everything. So this isn't a list that you can, like, just by virtue of your own integrity and your own diligence accomplish. To voice your desires, here's what I want, sets you up for having to deal with not getting what you want. So how are we doing with that? Because what James says is all the problems we have come from wanting stuff and not getting it. Have you ever thought about that? Every interpersonal problem we have, every single interpersonal problem we have is because we wanted something, we didn't get it. And we didn't know what to do with the disappointment. So here's what I want to just, like, I just want to provoke us to consider prayerfully before the Lord. All of us are always, this side of the New Jerusalem, always inhabiting a gap. It's a gap between what we expected and what we got. Now, sometimes the gap is more. Sometimes it's better. Like, do you have the meetings where you've got the meeting with the person, you're like, oh man, this is not going to go well. You're praying, you're hoping for this. And then, like, it comes in like this. It's like 50 million times better than you could have ever fathomed. Now you got to decide what to do with that gap. How do you fill that gap? And you, the right thing to do would be to fill it with joy, to fill it with worship, to fill it with overflowing of blessing unto the Lord, to fill it with repentance. God, forgive me that I so small sell your power in these moments. Forgive me for my cynicism. Forgive me for the story I'm telling about myself. Forgive me for not reckoning all these situations in a way that is, look, the result is joy for me. There's a lot of ways you can fill a gap of excess, but that's easier to fill. The question is, how do you fill the gap when that was not what I wanted? It's not what I wanted. And I think part of the way we start filling the gap is to just name what we want. Like, I think one of the reasons why we have so much conflict among the people of God is we haven't even done the humble, prayerful work to name before the Lord what we're expecting, relationally or otherwise. This doesn't mean you establish yourself as this narcissistic force in the center of the universe and you walk in and you tell everyone what you want. I'm here because I want this and this and this and this, like someone's McDonald's. No, like this has to be tentative desire. It has to be rooted in the soil of God, you are God and I am not. You have purposes for me that I don't understand. You're accomplishing things in me that I can't even see this side of glory. God, there are things about my own heart that I don't even understand. So here are my tentative expectations and desires. Sanctify me, cleanse me, clarify me. Father, would you help me see myself and my situation through your eyes? Would you help me see the world through your eyes? I want to see us define our expectations. And I just wonder what your list would look like if you said, man, here's what I'm hoping for in 2024. And you did that like relationally, among your circle of friends, in your community group, with your spouse, with people you work with, in your area of ministry. And these can be big, hairy, audacious goals, or they can just be like normal, basic things. And if you express them and then interrogate them. Because I find that we're often navigating invisible fine print with people. It's like, man, that did not go the way. It's obvious to me that that did not go the way David wanted it to go. But I don't even know what he was expecting. And a lot of times it's because he doesn't know what he was expecting. He just knows that the experience was not what he was hoping for. Which what would happen if we just like expressed them and then started interrogating them? That's my desire for us. Now think about this. Think about when the gap is beneath what we expected. What do you fill the gap with? Think about it in your own personal experience. Real question. When an experience goes contrary to your expectations in a negative way, what do you fill the gap with? Sadness, anger, shame. What kind of person am I that I thought it was going to go that way? What else could you fill it with? Resentment, jealousy, resignation, self-protection. Those are all forms of reckoning, counting. This is where James is talking to us. What would be required in you to recage your math? Great illustration, by the way, yesterday or Sunday, Corey. Great illustration. I just want to give you five places where the Bible shapes our expectations. I'm not going to preach sermons on these. I just want someone to read them. Cale Freeman, would you read 2 Timothy 3, just that list for us? You guys can turn there. Cale doesn't have to be the sole arbiter of that passage. But here's how you shape your expectations. And in shaping your expectations, you shape your response. This is gap-filling theological work for you right here. 2 Timothy 3.
What verse?
Let's go 1 through. Are you there already?
Yep.
Where's the list?
Verse 2.
No. Yeah. 1 through 9.
But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men.
How does that shape your expectations? And if it's shaping them cynically or self-protectively, you've missed the point. How does that shape your expectations? Ivy, read Matthew 24, 4 to 8. Yep, I think so, if I wrote it down correctly.
And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, all the above of the beginning of the world."
Yes. If that statement from Jesus' mouth shaped your expectations and dispositions and meaning-making structures for 2024, what's that do for you? You know how many places in the scriptures where it tells us not to be surprised? You know how many places we get surprised? Like, I just realized there's verses in the scriptures I can quote. I just don't believe them. Or I haven't eaten them and like digested and taken on and metabolized the truth of them yet. A lot of you guys have heard me say, there's a lady in my life that's like a spiritual mom to me. And she looked at me in the midst of massive crisis a couple years ago. And she's like, "I'm shocked, man. You claim to be a teacher of the Bible. And you were so surprised. How are you so surprised?" It says all over the place, don't be surprised. Here's a few others for you. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Why don't you read that one, Chad? I knew you were volunteering. I know. I was asking you to read. How are you going to fill that gap now?
First again. Hey, man. I must say I'm fast today. It's just January 6th.
Could someone help Chad with the verse reference? 12 and 13. We've already honored you, now we get to mock you.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
It's a weird book. It's a weird book. You're going to orient your life around it. You got to orient your life around passages like that. And they're true. And they're true. Think about this. Think about demonic opposition and how that shapes our expectations for 2024. I just wrote down 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. I'm camping out in 1 Peter recently, obviously. And Ephesians 6. Hey, you have a real enemy. Real enemy. How's that shape your expectations, your meaning-making structures? And if it puts you in this passive, self-defeated place of, I see a devil under every rock, and I baptize my passivity under demonic oppression, you miss the point. Because my Father tells me to be bold in that place. My Father tells me, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. My Father also tells me, hey, pay attention. This is real. I had to humble myself yesterday, and it was embarrassing. Sometimes we say humble, and you're like, man, that's really cool. No, like, I had to embarrass myself in front of my wife and say, hey, will you pray for me? Because, like, I'm not even paying attention to this conversation. My mind is ransacked with unbelief. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now. But would you just pray for me? This is embarrassing. Like, I'm believing all kinds of stuff, and I want to have faith and trust God. And so I can have confidence and do that. I'll just read to you guys. I started writing in 2021. It took me a long time. 2020, 2021. I started writing a list around New Year's, February, of like, hey, these are things that I believe to be true, and therefore these are behavioral postures I want to have in light of that. It's really different than like, I want to ride my bike 150 miles a week or something. Both are important, by the way. But I wrote these. God has appointed seasons for me of different kinds. In the face of trials and suffering, I will not demand others give me what God alone has promised. And I will not mistreat or punish others because the season God has appointed for me has lasted longer than I think it should. Seasons of suffering seem overbearing and never ending. God tells me my perspective is incorrect here. Affliction is light and momentary. Therefore, I will encounter every situation with a prayerful, joyful curiosity, believing that God is always speaking and intently looking and listening for him to do so. I will not be surprised by trials and fiery ordeals because the God of infinite love and wisdom informs me that they're coming. I will not languish under trials and fiery ordeals because everything I experience is the redemptive love of God for me in Christ, Romans 8. The reason I will reckon and rejoice is because every trial is evidence that God is treating me as a son, Hebrews 12:7. I just wonder how we could change the climate of a city if we just changed the pitch or posture of our expectations and the commitments that flow from like, hey, I'm going to prepare myself to be disappointed here. And that's not like a self-protective neurotic child. This is like, this is how we cultivate love. This is how we grow in love. Because Peter also says in 1 Peter, above all, more important than everything else I've told you, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So this is how we grow in love. That's what I want to see us to talk.
Could you read the Romans 8:1 again and expound that a little bit?
Yeah. I will not languish under trials and fiery ordeals because everything I experience is the redemptive love of God in Christ for me. You guys want to just go to Romans 8 and talk there? We can close there. Hey, I just saw another passage in my Bible that I meant to talk about and I didn't. John 14:12. What if that shaped your expectations? What if that shaped your expectations for 2024? Romans 8. Here's just where I start, Chad. And you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that's true, it means everything in my life is redemptive. Yes. Everything. It means every single thing I experience is God's redemptive love poured out on me in Christ Jesus. Like, that's just where I start. And I can hang there forever. So, like, I have no place to get self-pitying. Or I have no place to want to retaliate. Like there's places where the story I tell myself is that person wronged me and no one will ever know. So what can I do to get right here and now? Which by the way is just a fundamental, that's refusing to believe justification by faith. Because justification by faith is God makes me right. So I can stand and come what may, man, come what may. But like, If I don't need to do that and everything I'm experiencing is God's love for me in Christ Jesus, then I can welcome everything from his hands. And then I can bless everyone because this isn't like a game where I'm doing math and looking at like, well, I got less presents than my sister got at Christmas. It's like, no, God gives me everything redemptively. That's how you have to do the math because otherwise we're going, man, why can't I have her life? Which is a strange game of comparison that leads you in a really weird spot. Yes. It's how you fill the gap with resentment and competition and jealousy and hatred and undermining, which is betrayal. It's another sermon for another day. So I just want to know, like, where do you need to do math work? Honest question. And I would love to challenge you to consider Where would be the place that was most immediately experienced if you actually ate the Word of God and ingested it and metabolized it? Let's pray. Father, man, there's so many truths that we could like quote, but we just don't live on. I want to be found smoking what I'm selling. I want to be found eating what I'm cooking. I want to be found treasuring your word, building my life on it. Not just encouraging other people to take notes in their Bible or something else. Like, I want all that you offer me. And help us, God. We are children. We're sheep. We have lots of metaphors in the scriptures to remind us that we're not the bee's knees. And we are stubborn. And we're obstinate. Your word tells us that when we need wisdom, we can ask you for it. And I love the fact that you tell us that you give it to us generously and you do not rub our noses in the fact that we need it. What must you be like? And God, this is a light momentary season. It's a vapor, Corey reminded us on Sunday. It's a vapor. So would we be found by your grace and by your spirit? Would we be found preparing to live forever? And storing up as much joy there as we can now. Help us, God. Don't let us be murdering people because we didn't get what we want. Whether that's murdering them with our words or with our thoughts or with our actions. Let us be loving people and help us grow in love. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.